want to begin with a verse of scripture found in Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. Very common verse of scripture around this season. You've probably heard it before, and here's what it says. It says, "Therefore, the Lord himself will give a sign. Behold, a virgin will conceive and bear a son, and his name shall be called," can we all say it together? Emmanuel. Emmanuel. Emmanuel literally means God with us. God with us. So, in this season, prophesied in Isaiah long before it ever happened, right? Thousands of years before Jesus would come onto the scene, God was trying to prepare his people for how he was going to come onto the scene, right? And what he wanted to make clear is that when the Messiah shows up, when Jesus comes, it wouldn't be God over us, which would be cool. Like just have God over us. And it wouldn't be God just around us. But he said this would be Emmanuel, meaning God with us. Come on, somebody. Not just over us, not just around us, but God with us. I want you to hear that today, that God is with you. I care who you are or what you've been through, God is with you. So today, if you are feeling lonely or you're feeling left out or you're feeling isolated, I want to remind us what this season is all about. Come on, it's not about Instagram posts where everybody else is having a perfect Christmas and you're like, whoa, mine doesn't quite look like that. You know, I'm glad my kids don't have social media because it seems like every year I come across somebody's Christmas tree where you can barely see the tree because the amount of presents underneath it. And you're like, man, they just have to have one kid or something. I don't know. But you know, when you've got five, you've got a budget. So so I'm glad my kids can't see all that. And you know, if your Christmas is anything like mine, it will, the magic, if you will, of present openings and all of that lasts for about 15 minutes. Anybody else in the room with me? Tons of money spent, tons of effort, credit card stretched to the max, and in 15 minutes, it's all done. You're cleaning up the paper, you're cleaning up the boxes, your kids are screaming and fighting. You know, you thought you had batteries for everything and then you don't. And within an hour, I don't know about you, but in my house, within 1 hour, I'm already getting, hey dad, can I get a whatever else? Whatever else was on the back of the package that they just opened. And you're like, are you for real? You're gonna ask me? I don't say that aloud, but you're thinking it internally. Like, do you know what I mean? So we try to make these magical moments with Christmas. And I get that. And, you know, of course we do that. But really, when we come down to the heart of what this season is all about, it's about God being madly in love with you. So madly in love with you that he wants to be with you. I want you to hear that again. God wants to be with you. So we continue in the Christmas story a little bit today. We'll jump to Luke chapter 2, verse 4. And it says this, "And Joseph went also up from Galilee, out of the city of Nazareth into Judea, unto a city of David, which is called Bethlehem, to be taxed with Mary, his espoused wife, being great with child. And so it was that while they were there, the days were accomplished that she should be delivered. And so brought forth, and she brought forth her firstborn son and wrapped him in swaddling clothes and laid him in a manger because there was no room for him at the inn." I think this is an interesting story, especially the last part where there was no room for him at the inn. Because can you imagine this couple with a wife pregnant, like ready to give birth, walking through the town looking for somewhere to stay, and this innkeeper having the nerve to say, "I'm sorry, there's no space here." Like that's, you know, that takes a little bit of boldness. It reminds me, like, was he the original Scrooge? Do you know what I mean? Like it's, you know, and I know they didn't have Christmas yet, but like, come on, it was still a season of feast and you know, people were going back to their hometowns and I get all of that, but this woman is pregnant and ready to give birth. And you're like, no, we're out of space. Nothing I can do about it, right? But he's like, you know, there is a barn back there somewhere. You could go ahead and you know, go with the sheep and the cows and see how that works out for you. You know, I think it's interesting because, you know, if you've ever been to Israel or seen pictures of Israel, you know, there are these holy sites in Israel where they believe Jesus was crucified, the Pool of Bethesda, where they believe Jesus was born in the barn. Like, they have all these holy sites. And I don't, you know, obviously there's a spiritual connection there. But if you even just look in the natural, I mean, these sites bring in millions and millions of dollars from tourists all around the world coming and wanting to connect with the holy place. And I think it's so interesting because this innkeeper had the opportunity to put his inn on the map forever. I mean, can you imagine the foot traffic when it was revealed that the Messiah, the Son of God, was born at your inn? Like, we would probably still be preaching about, which I am today, sort of, in a negative context, but the positivity of how this innkeeper threw out the elite of the day to make sure that Mary was able to give birth to the Messiah in comfort. Like, he'd probably have his own book in the Bible. Like, come on, can we have the faith of the innkeeper, the boldness of the innkeeper? But he sacrificed all of that because he made a declaration and said, there's no room here for the Messiah. There's no room here for the Messiah. And when I begin to think about that, I think, wow, could that be happening in my life today? I know you're not an innkeeper, but the Bible says that Jesus is present with us always. He's Emmanuel, God with us. And I wonder if at times in our lives, the Spirit of God knocks on the door of our heart and we respond by saying, there's no room here. We're busy. Places to go, people to see, gifts to wrap. My agenda is full, God. But think about that innkeeper and the miracle that he forfeited because he refused to make room for the Messiah. What do we forfeit in our lives when we refuse to make room for a miracle? When we refuse to make room for God? How packed is your schedule and your calendar? Is there space? Is there room for what God wants to do? We can look at the story of even the Good Samaritan and how, you know, everybody was on mission. Everybody was doing something. Some of them even were going to the temple. What a good thing. But Jesus says, you were all so busy, but you missed the real point of the gospel, right? So my question for us today is, if God wanted to knock on your heart and do a miracle in your life or change a situation in your life, turn something around, restore a relationship, birth something new, my question for us today is, would we hear the knock? And if so, would we have enough gumption to say, I'll cancel it, I'll cut it, I'll postpone it, because my first yes belongs to God? How full are we when we come into church? We've got list on list on list. This morning, I'm a list maker. You know, when I have my agenda, I like to, you know, make a list and write it down. And if you're like me, you probably have, you know, if you've done something already, you add it to the list so you can cross it out later. And even this morning, I'm trying to make a list, but my Post-it's full, so I got to use the other side of something else that I need. Like, we've got list on list on list. And probably since you've been in the room, you are probably thinking about other things that you need to add to your list, right? But Christmas is a supernatural season where we celebrate the entrance of the Messiah into our world. So what a weird thing that we get to the end of this season and we feel empty and we feel just, you know, totally broke and busted and like stressed out and are just like, can we just get all of that behind us? But we should be coming to the end of this season, celebrating the goodness and the nearness and the closeness of God and what he brought and what he brings and what he's doing in our lives. And just as Isaiah prophesied that God wants to be with us, that is the whole point of Jesus coming to the earth, that he wants to be with us. Everybody just say with us. If you look even at Genesis in the beginning, God's relationship with Adam and Eve, his relationship with mankind. This was before the entrance of sin, so it reveals to us the heart of God and how he wants to be with his people. The Bible says that he would come down in the cool of day and just walk and talk with Adam and Eve. And you're like, what would you talk about with God like that? Like, would God say, hey, Adam, you know, problem solve this equation for me? Like, even for God to say, hey, buddy, what'd you do today? I mean, you know, right? It's not like God was coming down because he's trying to get the problem solved or trying to determine. What did he want? He wanted relationship. No more than you would want, like, you know, when you come home, like, you know, if you have little kids and you come home and they're running up to you and they're telling you about their day and how somebody pushed them out the lockers and, you know, the craft that they made, and you've got 1,000 things on your mind and you already know how this story ends because you've heard it 1,000 times. But what do? You come low and you lean in and you listen to your kids tell that story again and you comfort them. Why? Because they're yours, right? And that's God's heart towards us. He knows how your day's going. He knows what you've been through. He knows the answer to the problem. But he so absolutely loves us that he says, I don't want to be God above or God around. I want to be God who comes close. I want to be a God who's with you. I want to be a God who does life with you. I care about the minute things of your day. That's why the scripture says he perfects that which concerns us. What does that mean? Those small things. Like, he wants you to talk to him about it. That's why he came. That's why we have Christmas, so that the God up there could become the God here. Come on, somebody. What's interesting to note is in the garden when God said, I want to be with my people. Do you know what God didn't institute? A two-service church service. Like, he didn't say, Adam, you're at 9, Eve, you're at 11. Let's make this happen, right? No, he didn't have a church service. When he said, how am I going to spend time with my people? Let's get them together once a week. We're eat a little food. No, that's not what he did. He said, I want to have conversation. I want to do life with you. You know, this church thing that we do, this is about us growing in our faith and doing community together. And alone we're a voice, but together we can be a force to impact our community and advance the kingdom of God. That's why we do this. But if this is the sum total of your relationship with God, you don't have a relationship with God. If the sum total of your worship is what happens in here for 15 minutes on a Sunday morning, you're not a worshiper. And I don't mean to be blunt about it. But if the only time you pray is what happens in here or when you're in crisis, I heard somebody say, how terrible and a tragedy is that they took prayer out of schools. And I would agree with that. But they said, as long as there's spelling tests, there will never not be prayer in school. Can anybody get an amen on that? Like, come on, as long as there's a test, kids are praying. Like, you know, I don't know about you, but when I was in school, you know, I remember hearing in kids' church about, you know, the Holy Spirit would bring to remembrance. And man, I'd pray that, Holy Spirit, bring to my remembrance. I didn't study for nothing. I didn't practice anything or go over my cue cards. But, you know, I'm asking the Holy Spirit to reveal to me what I don't know. But, you know, well, I don't know why I'm going to forget why I said all that. Oh, yeah, I do. But if the sum total of what we're praying is what's happening in here, we've lost the point. Are you with me? This is good. Don't get me wrong. This is good. But God wants more than an hour and 15 minutes on a Sunday. That's why we have Christmas, because he said, it's not good enough. I want you every hour of every day. I want to be closer than a brother to you. I want you to know that I'm here. I want you to be able to talk to me. That's why he said in scripture, pray without ceasing. What does that mean? That we just stand in the sanctuary and pray 24/7? No, it means that throughout your day, before the meeting, when you're on your drive to work, before you break bread and eat it, before whatever you're doing, have a conversation with God. Tell him your heart. Tell him your desires. Tell him when you're frustrated. Tell him when you're angry. Celebrate with him when you're happy. He wants to do life with you. That's why he said, I want to come as Emmanuel, the God that is with you. Even when Adam and Eve would sin, and sin would separate them from God, God still didn't give up on humanity. We can see in the Old Testament how he would come down to his people. He said, listen, I can't be with you like I want to be with you because sin has separated us. But I'll tell you what, you build me a tabernacle and put in there a room called the Holy of Holies, and I'll send my presence down to be with you. I can't be with you like I want to be, like I was in the garden, or how I'll be when the Holy Spirit comes after the cross. But I so much desire it that I'll even be with you in a separate form. Like as the Israelites would wander through the wilderness, the Holy Spirit would go with them in the tabernacle. How incredible was that? That's how much actually the word tabernacle means, to be with them. That's how much God wanted to be with his people. He said, put me in a tent and I'll go with you. I just don't want you to ever be alone. And in this tabernacle, they would bring burnt offerings so that they could be with God again, because it would just cover their sin. But God still wasn't satisfied. Why? Listen to this. God is never going to be satisfied with visitation. He didn't come to this earth and live and suffer and die and defeat hell and defeat grave so that he could have visitation rights for his children on weekends. He did it so that he'd be there on Monday when you get up for school. He did it so that Thursday he'd be at the dinner table with you. He did it so that Friday, come on, when you're going through drive-thru, he would still be there. Do you understand? Sin separated us from God as divorce would separate parents from their children. But Christmas is the redemption of that. When God said, no more separation. I'm Emmanuel. I'm with you always. Where you go, I'll go. So let's never get satisfied with visitation. Great, that's a great entry point. It's a great starting point. We celebrate that. If this is your first time connecting with God in a church, this is a great place to start that. But I'm here to tell you that that's how passionate God is about you. He is the ultimate stalker, right? Like he will track you down. You can't, David wrote that. He said, where could I go to the far sides of the sea? Where could I run from your presence that you wouldn't be? Where can I hide out that you wouldn't find me? He's saying like, come on, God, is there a pocket on this earth that I could go away from you? No, because I'm God with you. It's like that old song, how much we often forfeit all because we don't carry it to God in prayer. How much do we think we gotta bear it alone and do it alone and carry it alone? And you know, God's up there somewhere and let's not bother him with that. He says, that's what Christmas is. That's what this season is about. Not about visitation, but habitation, to be with us. So I really quickly today wanna give you, and I'm not gonna give you the number because I didn't hit him at first service and I don't think I will in this service. I had like three people come up to me and be like, what were the other numbers? That's not important. I'll cut out the ones that don't matter. But I begin to think about, you know, at Christmas when God decided he was sending his son down, it almost is like planning a trip. And I don't know, you know, when you plan a vacation or you plan you know, to go somewhere, whether you rent a hotel or you're looking at an Airbnb or any of those things, there are some important things that you want to consider when you're booking something, right? So I'm going to kind of unpack the story by paralleling it with this. But the first thing I would look up if I'm trying to book somewhere to stay or to go would be the location. Number one, location, right? Like location matters. How close is this to where I want to be? Right? If I'm trying to get a beach vacation, I'm not trying to stay a mile away. I'm trying to be right up on the beach. I want the waves to be hitting my window, right? Location is important. So if I'm God and I'm choosing the location to announce the birth of this much awaited Messiah after centuries of silence, what location would I choose? Now, if I'm God, I'm thinking, all right, find me the biggest church and that's where he'll come. Give me the biggest political platform so that everyone will know about it. Listen to the location that Jesus chose in Luke chapter 2, verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone around them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall also be to all people. Next slide. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. Ye shall find the baby wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. So who did he choose as the location? After all this time, centuries of waiting, the Messiah's coming. Listen, he didn't find a group of kings. He didn't find a group of priests. He didn't find the highest of society. He broke the silence and announced the birth of his son to a group of outcasts, to a group of people that at this time in history, shepherds were considered nobodies, so much so that it was forbidden for them to ever even testify in a court proceeding because they were considered so low life that they could never be believed. And that is the location that God said, all right, the Messiah is coming. Send the angels, send the Calvaries, make the announcement. Well, to who? The lowlifes in the field. Tell them. He chose to announce Jesus to shepherds. And that boggles my mind, but it also encourages me. Why? Because God has a knack for finding those that everybody else has pushed to the side. He has a way of finding those that society says, oh no, you can't trust them. They're too low for you. They can't do business. They're not worth anything. But God said, I look at the heart and not the outward appearance. I think one of the other reasons that God chose the shepherds is anytime you read the Christmas story and you find the shepherds, they were doing one of two things. They were either praising or they were telling. They praised God when they found out, and then they went and told. They praised and they told. They praised and they told. What does that say to us? That God is obsessed with praisers. You may not have position, you may not have power, you may not have platform, you may not be the biggest in society, but as long as you have the ability to open your mouth and praise God in any situation, God says, I will be there with you. You can't keep me away. You can't push me out. If you're a praiser, God is with you. Can anybody say amen to that? All right, so there's another thing that's important when you're finding the right place, your Airbnb. Location is important. The second thing is the view, right? I don't want to go to a beach resort and open the window and there's a brick wall in front of me, right? I want something with a view. Well, we see this outlined in the wise men who, the Bible says that they saw the star and they begin to follow it. I want you to see this morning that the wise men were a group of educated people. They were smart, i.e. wise men, right? Like they weren't the town bumbling idiots that saw, oh, look, there's a star. No, they were scholars. They were smart. They were educated. But here's what's interesting is Jesus didn't come to them as he did the shepherds. The shepherds, God knew. Here's what I love about God. He's like, hey, the shepherds are not the wisest in the pack. So angels, you go tell them. The wise ones in the pack, just put a star there, follow it. God knows how to find you wherever you are. But I love that the wise men were so educated because sometimes we are so educated in the word. We're so full of the word. We've been in church for years. And now we want to connect with God and we're asking God, would you jump out with a sign and like scream at us and tell us that you're here? But God says, you're beyond that. You find me. You find me. Scripture would say that seek the Lord while he may be found. In our house, we love to play hide and seek. Love it. I don't know if you ever do that with your kids. Even before I had kids and I had a yellow lab named Daisy, man, we would play hide and seek and she was the best. Like she just sniffed me out. She just know where to go. I play with my kids sometimes and I got some great hiding spots. And you know, one of the negative things about being a good hider, which I take pride in, is that sometimes my spots are too good. And I'm like, come on, we've been doing this for 30 minutes. Can you find me now? So you got to make some noise. You got to be like, hey, or yell or knock or bang on something, because obviously they're not getting the hint, right? Because the point in hiding is not to be hidden. It's to be found. Sorry, I'm Pentecostal and I want to run because I'm preaching better than you're shouting. The point of God hiding isn't to be hidden. It's that you would desire him enough to search him out. The test of hiding is how bad do they want to find me? I can tell what you want by what you are chasing. If you really want to find me, you'll keep going. If it's a passing desire that now you're over, because this has happened, I come out of hiding and you're all sitting on the couch watching TV and I've been hiding under the bed for 30 minutes. Are you with me? So sometimes God will hide himself away, not to be hidden from you, but to test, do you desire me enough to get up like the wise men did and pursue the star, to know there's a Messiah, to know there's more. I gotta press in, I gotta keep going. Not to be a casual seeker, but an expectant seeker. Here's what I want you to see with this, is that the wise men prepared their gifts in advance. Listen, this, most people, you know, we see the manger scene and we got the little wise men guys up there. But scholars would say that by the time the wise men actually reached Jesus, Jesus was about 3 years old. This wasn't a, hey, let's just hop over there real quick. There's a baby being born. It spent years to get there, searching him out. And if you know anything about Israel and Jerusalem at this time, it was a dangerous thing to be traveling with gold, frankincense, and myrrh. But these men prepared their gifts in advance, put their lives at risk, put themselves at stake, because they expected that when they got there, they would see the Messiah. What you expect is what you will always get. When it comes to God and approaching the presence of God, if you expect to pray and get an answer and actually sit long enough to hear something, you'll get it. But when you treat prayer and communing with God as something to check off the list, did it, done, or you're just so busy just telling God all your needs that you haven't left room for him to say anything, you will get what you expect. They expected to see him, so much so that they put their lives at risk. I heard a listener to the preacher, Christine Kane, this week doing an interview, and she was talking, and if you know Christine Kane, she has a very big ministry, and they have the Aid 21 ministry, which saves people who are caught in trafficking, and a phenomenal preacher and woman of God, but she had gotten saved at Hillsong Church back in 1987. If you know Hillsong Church, it was the leader for many, many years in Christian music, and have 150,000 people attending their churches worldwide, a phenomenal thing. But in 1987, when she came to Hillsong Church, it was just a few hundred people in the back of a little warehouse somewhere. And she said, you know, it wasn't Hillsong then. It was just a few hundred people in a warehouse worshiping God. But she said what marked it as different is when she walked through the doors, the passion and hunger of the people of God was infectious. She said, so she walked in not knowing anything, coming as a Catholic, and walked into this environment, found Jesus, got saved. And she said for many times her work would take her out of town, but she would drive often hours overnight because she could not miss Sunday morning church. And obviously we see what God did with not only her, but that ministry over the years. And I think about that and I think you can't fake hunger. You can't fake hunger, because what you desire will always be what you pursue. And when you want the presence of God, and when you wanna see God work, and you wanna see a move of God, you will pursue it above everything else. Are you with me this morning? So there's a price to be paid. That price is obedience. That's the third thing when you're finding a place to stay: location, view, and then finally, price. Now, if you're like me, I'll pick the location, I'll pick the view, and then price starts computing on my computer screen, and you say, okay, a mile away is okay, and as long as I can see something, maybe if I peek around the corner of the balcony, because I gotta get that price to work, right? But price is important, because what it says is this: how much am I willing to pay to stay there? You can find a beautiful beach resort. Think places that dreams are made of, but you may not be willing to pay the price to stay there. I see this when God chose Joseph. Joseph, Mary's fiance, wasn't a prophet. He wasn't a priest. He wasn't a king. He wasn't a wealthy person. He was a simple carpenter. And he followed the law. Scripture says he follows the law, so we know that he was a godly man. And Joseph was getting ready to be married. He was excited. He was getting ready to launch out on this new chapter of life. Things were looking good for him. He had plans. And then Mary comes and says, I've been pregnant. Let's read this really quickly in Matthew chapter 1, verse 20. It says, while he was trying to figure a way out, I get that response. While he was trying to figure a way out, he had a dream, and God's angel spoke in the dream and said, Joseph, son of David, don't hesitate to get married. Mary's pregnancy is spirit conceived. God's Holy Spirit has made her pregnant. She will bring a son to birth. And when she does, you, Joseph, will name him Jesus, meaning God saves, because he will save his people from their sins. Listen to this. When Joseph woke up, he did, let's say that next word together. It's not there yet. But when Joseph woke up, there it is. He did exactly what God's angel had commanded him. Do you know what Joseph said? I'm willing to pay the price. Do you know what? He could have rejected Mary. He could have. And forfeited being involved in the life of the Messiah. Do you realize that? But he said, I know people are gonna doubt us. People are gonna mock us. People are gonna not believe that this is a miracle baby. Like, we didn't do anything, I swear, I promise. But he was willing to pay the price. Listen, the world says if it disrupts your schedule, if it's inconvenient, it's not worth the price. If it stresses you out, it's not worth the price. We say if it's hard or causes heartache or pain, then I'm out and it can't be God's will. But listen, if we lead cheap lives, we will get what we paid for. We will get what we pay for. Stand to our feet together, so it'll help me close, because I'll feel bad and then wind this thing down. But I want to tell you one story. We get what we paid for. When Sarah and I were engaged to be married, I was trying to think of a perfect honeymoon, and I had never been on a cruise before, and I knew she hadn't, so I thought, well, I'm gonna book this cruise and surprise her. And then I had heard her mentioning to a friend that she wasn't sure how she would feel about a cruise, and, you know, just kind of being, she didn't know about this cruise yet, but about being locked kind of in a boat, like, how would that, you know, be weird? And I thought, I better find a plan B, because this cruise thing may not be the one, right? So I had gone with some friends to a place out in the Poconos that was a resort, and we saw a show and had a great time, and it was beautiful. And I thought, you know, we're go and do that. So I had gone and thought I found this place, and we packed up the day after our wedding and drove to the Poconos, and I'm looking for this big, beautiful resort because that's what I thought I had booked. And we pulled into this thing nestled into the woods that looked like it was from the 1970s love shack. Heart-shaped beds, shag carpet, and a big club building where you could go and club, and then the little bus would take you back to your room. And I said, I am so sorry. This is not what I thought it was. And I went to the room and I said, no. This is not it. This isn't it. I am so sorry. And it just had that weird stench of bleach, which is making you think, why did you have to use so much bleach in the room? Like, we don't want to be here. So they said, oh, you might be thinking of this other place down the road. So we went and stayed in the other place. But when we were having that conversation with the teller lady, she said, but it's real close to the Cheesecake Factory. Now, if you know my story, we fell in love at the Cheesecake Factory. Well, I did. She knew from the first day we met that we were called to be together. For me, it took, we were at a date at the Cheesecake Factory and a song came on and I'm like, this is God. I know that it is. So that's kind of a part of our story. So we thought, look, God is in this Cheesecake Factory. Come on. So we put all of the chaos of this disgusting place that we were staying at and drove to the Cheesecake Factory. Be reminded, this is in 2014, and in the Poconos was a rogue serial killer that the police were looking for. Do you remember that? So we're driving around, and we thought, let's just get to the Cheesecake Factory. We pull up to this little shack that was closed, by the way, called The Cheesecake Factory, not to be confused with Cheesecake Factory. The Cheesecake Factory is a little hut in the Poconos that just sells cheesecake that was happened to be closed. Do you know how our hearts sank when we pulled up? So here we are after driving all day around trying to, at a diner on our honeymoon with police cars zooming up and down the road looking for rogue serial killers. But in my defense, when I booked the place, I found a great Groupon online. So what am I trying to say? You get what you pay for. So why it didn't work out? Because you get what you pay for. What are you willing to invest to be in the presence of God? Alone time, prayer time, intimacy with God, making space and cutting the noise. What are you willing to invest? Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today that we get to stand in your presence. There was a time in human history where this would have been staggering to think that we could come together and know that you're with us here in spirit. So Father, we're so honored to be able to live in this moment of history where we don't have to do life alone. And your birth story testifies that to us, that you are Emmanuel, God with us. Not above us, not just around us, but with us. So as we leave this place today and we go into our world and we go into our week of busyness and schedules and kids and holiday plans, Lord, I ask you that you would remind us that you're always standing at the door knocking, waiting for us to answer. And today, if you don't know Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, you've never asked him to come into your heart, I'm gonna ask you to pray a prayer with me. And if you want to pray that prayer for the first time with every head bowed, every eye closed, if that's you, I just want you to slip your hand up on the count of three. Ready? 1, 2, 3. All right, I see you. And I see you. Let's go ahead and put our hands down. We're going to all pray this together. Say, Heavenly Father, I confess that I'm a sinner and that I need a Savior. And I believe in my heart that Jesus is the only way to heaven. I receive now the gift of eternal life and the payment for all of my sins. Would you be my God and I'll be your people and I'll serve you all my days. Now I believe in my heart and I confess with my mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord and that I am saved. In Jesus' name, amen and amen. Come on, let's put our hands together. Listen, if you prayed that prayer for the first time today, we want you to stop by Connections on your way out, get a Know God box, because it's gonna give you some resources to get started on your journey of faith. But I wanna thank you all for worshiping with us today. Remember, when you go, you don't go alone, but he goes with you. In Jesus' name, amen. Go with God.